God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?
Wonderful, wonderful,
Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. He is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue. Jesus Christ is Lord.
His name is
wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is a mighty King, Master of everything.
We shall hear, for his coming draweth near. Evermore we shall say, wonderful.
195.
195.
It is so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Favor.
Aaron, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? Oh, how praying rests the weary, prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary,
like me. 153. That may be too low. Yes, too low.
And ye shall find, knock and shall be opened unto you. Praise ye the Lord, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Praise ye the Lord, alleluia. Suffer the children to come unto me. And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Praise ye the Lord, alleluia. Suffer the children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.
Sweet to try. trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. It is sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin itself to cease. Just from Jesus simply take it, life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Can we sing hymn number 174?
174.
Thank you.
ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love.
Just two verses.
Yeah.
Doesn't have any in my book. Anybody got a last one? You don't have to have a last one.
We can sing all night.
Hey, you're going to sing forever, but you're going to have better voice boxes.
I don't hear anybody.
121. Okay.
Oh, there.
121, there's the last one. Well, let's do that one. Yes. All right.
Let's stand.
By the way, I don't mean to monopolize everything. If somebody has a question, please raise your hand. If you'd like to contribute, we'd be glad to hear. All right. And since we have a small group, I'm not going to stand up. But what I had in my mind this afternoon is something came to mind. During the last reading meeting, we were talking about the church at Ephesus. How they had left their first love. They had the faith. They had the work. They had the they had the works, the labor, and they didn't, the problem was, that, well, let's turn to it very quickly and refresh our memories, and mine included, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and it says, verse 2, Revelation chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. And these were things that characterized the Thessalonian believers in their newness of faith. But in Thessalonians it says, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. The Ephesians had been given the highest truth. They've been given wonderful truth. More than the Thessalonians were given, at least as far as Scripture is concerned. And the Ephesians were going on, apparently, in that truth, but they had lost the freshness of the relationship with the truth. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So turn to, first of all, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 4. It seems to be a day for people giving misreferences. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. Remember, like I said, the Ephesians church seemed to be going on in the truth. They had the same outward characteristics as the Thessalonian church, the characteristics mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but the heart was gone. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is the heart. That was what was on my mind when I gave out this hymn, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. You know, it's one thing to walk in the truth that we have been taught and known our lives, but if there's not a heart grasp of that truth, if it's not in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll walk away from it. And so it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. At this point, we're more than halfway through the epistle to the Ephesians. They've gotten a lot of truth. You would expect the Apostle Paul to say, you have not so learned the truth. But that's not what he says. He says, you've not so learned Christ. Because the truth is all bound up in the person of Christ. We can know the truth intellectually. But if we don't know it in Him, as from Him, we will lose it. We can lose truth. You say, "Oh, I'm learning, and I've learned things, and I don't believe I'd ever give up the truth." It's so easy to do when our hearts go astray. It says, "Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard the apostles." No. Heard me, Paul, the Apostle Paul. No, heard him. And have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I want to impress this phrase on our minds tonight. The truth is in Jesus. Every bit of the truth is exemplified in the Lord Jesus. When he was here on earth, he said, I am what I say. Now, I'm not quoting the King James, but that's what he said. I am what I say. He was the embodiment of everything he taught. And when we give up any truth, in that respect, we give up our knowledge of the Lord Jesus himself. Truth should be precious to us because it reveals and relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes the truth precious. And so I want to look at a few verses that bring this out. But read these before we leave them. Let's read them again. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him
and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, let's turn back to the Gospel of John.
Yeah, could you just back up for a second? That verse just by itself, without reading the context, doesn't mean anything to me. You have not so learned Christ. What does that mean?
Well, it's okay. It's referring to what's back, what's before. It's compared to the verse 7. Go back to 17 to get the context. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, the Ephesians were by nature Gentiles. And so Paul's contrasting them with the other Gentiles. Most of us in this room are Gentiles, so we should be able to relate to this. We live in a largely Gentile world. There are Jews, it's true, but it's basically a Gentile world. This is the time of the Gentiles. And Paul says to the Ephesians, don't walk the way the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, or hardness. Proper translation there is hardness of the heart. And by the way, that is why people are ignorant. It's because of the hardness of their heart. You say, why don't people, you know, we know the gospel, and people around us know the difference between right and wrong, or we think they do, or we think they should. Why don't they? It's not because of a mental problem. It's because of the hardness of their heart. I can prove to you it's not a mental problem, at least to my satisfaction. A while back, I had an opportunity to read the diaries of Albert Einstein, who's generally acknowledged to be an intelligent man. He read the Bible. He knew what was in it. He chose, and he puts it in his diary. He says, I love my sins. Wrote it throughout in his diary. I love my sins. When he made that choice to go on with the hardness of his heart, he closed his mind to the understanding of God. Matter of fact, since we're on this subject, turn back to Proverbs chapter 29, I believe it is. I'm getting off my subject, but maybe this is where the Lord wants to take us. Proverbs 29 and verse 28. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. We harden our hearts and we blind our minds. You harden your heart, you blind your mind. It's all the way through Scripture. But that's what's particularly brought out here. The ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, we're back in Ephesians chapter 4 now, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then Paul says, by contrast, but you have not so learned Christ. Because the truth, as it is in Jesus, is pure. It's lovely. It's all the things that are described in Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn there very briefly.
You're saying Christ is not all those things you read in verses.
Exactly. It's a direct contrast. You have not so learned Christ. The Christ is a whole different subject. Paul's saying, you have not been in ignorance. Your mind has not been blinded. Because he says in the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of the understanding being enlightened, and so on. And so Paul was contrasting their portion and their position with the dark, blind, degraded position of the Gentiles around them. And Paul says, you haven't learned. This is not how you've learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, the natural man works according to his own mind. But the spiritual man works according to the mind of God, the revealed mind of God. So now let's turn to John, Gospel of John. And we're going to get back to those verses that Phil brought before us earlier. Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse. No, well, that's good enough. Since we're here, we'll stick with that. John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" There was a personal connection. Peter and the other apostles had recognized that there was truth in the Lord Jesus. But they didn't understand what he was talking about. They heard him say wonderful things. Even the unbelievers would testify, "No man ever spake like this man." And then they went back to the priest and told him that. But Peter and the other disciples that were here, here's the confession. "To whom shall we go?" Not what, but "to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." They recognized the power and the truth and the depth of what was revealed to them, even if they didn't understand it. And sometimes you read the Bible and it's discouraging because you don't understand it. I've had that experience for 60 years now. I read things and I find things I still don't say. I look at them and sometimes I say, "Why didn't I ever see that before? That's a problem. I don't understand why that's said that way." Well, I've got things to learn yet. And Peter was there. But he didn't say, some of these others, now if you read the context of John 6, you find that the other disciples went away because they couldn't make sense of what the Lord Jesus was saying. It didn't, what they were expecting didn't pan out, and what they were hearing didn't make sense to them, and they left him. But Jesus says, "Will you also go away?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" There was a heart connection. Now we know that later on Peter did deny the Lord, and he wept bitterly because of that heart connection. He denied the Lord because he was scared, but he wept bitterly because there was a heart connection. Judas just went out and hanged himself. That's the difference between the two. Now turn to the verse that Brother Phil Jennings brought before us in chapter 8. And I want to stress verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now there's three parts there. If you continue in my word. So often people quote verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But that verse does not stand alone. It's connected and dependent upon the verse before it. Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in the word." Is that what he said? No. "If you continue in my word." It wasn't a mere statement of position of possession. It was suggesting that the fact that the word was from him was significant. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." In other words, it wasn't just continuing in the word, in the truth, in the revelation, but there is a heart connection. And we need to watch that. That's the first thing Satan will seek to do to us, is to alienate us, distract us from the Lord himself. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." That was the problem with Ephesus. They had lost a sense of the personal connection. They were going on in the form, but the relationship had lapsed. And it's sad. It's the only church that's called a fallen church. Now that's a really sad description of a church, a fallen church. But they had started so well. And so the Lord lets them see what they lost. They're a fallen church. Ephesians and Revelation chapter 2. So it says here, if you continue in my word. So it's a healthy thing in the morning to pick up the word of God and not just read it routinely, but say, Lord, give me something today. Make it a means of refreshing the relationship. If you continue in my word, then are you made disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And there's a progression there. Knowing takes time. You don't know everything automatically. Now there's going to come a time when we'll know everything. I remember standing up in front of the Pella conference about 5 years ago, and I'd been listening to these wonderful reading meetings, and I got up there and I said, well, it's been wonderful to listen to all this ministry and this wonderful teaching that's beyond my grasp, but I'll catch up with these other brothers someday. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 13, then we shall know as we're known. You hear these brothers that have a great knowledge of Scripture, and you say, I don't know if we'll ever get there. Yeah, you get there. Nice to get there on earth, but we're going to know as we are known. That's God's purpose. God wants us to know. It's not an accident. All through Scripture, God, in the Old Testament, God laments that His people don't know Him. And in the New Testament, He guarantees that they will. And so it says here, if ye continue in my word, then ye shall are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the practical effect of the truth. It makes us free. Now, I've talked almost long enough. I want to refer to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 102. But we'll start with the beginning of it, of that section. Psalm 119, verse 97. Can you say this to the Lord every day? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, it doesn't mean we don't think about other things. But the point is, when we have time to reflect, what do our minds go back to? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And that's so true. Our enemies are ever with us because we're always in a war. As Ephesians 6 tells us, we wrestle. That's present tense. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Here's the verse that I want to leave you with. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. You know, I look back in school, and there's certain things I remember going to high school. Long time ago. And I remember certain teachers that, I remember a physics teacher. And many times he said, build a better mousetrap and the world will beat a path to your door. He was trying to get his students to think. Well, that's one thing I remember that he said. And I link it with him. I think of him, I can't remember his name now, but I can picture his face. When I think of that, we need to keep the truth identified with the person of the Lord Jesus. And as we learn from Him, The truths are precious to our soul because they reveal him to our hearts. It says, I have not departed from thy commandments, for thou hast taught me. I don't know who the psalmist was who wrote the 119th psalm. But this, out of 176 verses, 174 mentioned the word of God. And whoever wrote it was either a huge hypocrite or a big lover of the word of God. And I'm certain that was the case, really. He loved the word of God. If you want to refresh your soul in the love of the word of God, I recommend reading the Psalm 119. It's wonderful. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Now, that was the substance of what I wanted to share with you. There was a couple footnotes, one footnote in particular. Phil mentioned it briefly, and I think it's more important. It's important that we understand it, and if you don't understand it, you need to understand it. And I'm not going to try to explain everything here tonight. But Phil, during his talk, talked about state and standing. And I want to just briefly explain those two, you will not find those two phrases in Scripture, but they describe something. You won't find the word Trinity in Scripture either, but it describes what we find in Scripture. And state and standing describe two things we find in Scripture. We have a state. Each one of us has a state. Somebody came up to me today and said, John, how are you getting along? Or how are you holding up? And I said, on two legs. Because I find when I talk about how I feel, I don't feel better. I'm in that stage of life. So people say, how are you? And they're talking about how you feel. That's our state. But if they say, what are you? I can say, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm American. These are all facts of life that involve my standing. State changes. I can roam from Illinois to Indiana or Ohio or wherever and still be in America. Our state can change. And we are to be concerned with our state. The problem with Ephesians was not their standing, it was their state. The church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, the problem was their state, not their standing. They were believers. God recognized them, but their state was poor. And that's the difference. And just, I need to think about that. We often can think about ourselves in terms of our state, and we judge our standing by our state. You can't do that. Our state changes. My temperature goes up and down, but I'm always the same person, same relationship with God, and so on. I just thought I'd mention the difference. And now, were there any questions about anything you heard today that we're wondering about? Not so. Or does anybody want to add anything to what's been said? All right. Let's pray.
All right. 5 minutes. So, something that's really been on my heart, and maybe I won't turn to all, well, I'll turn to some of the scriptures, and otherwise I'll try to mention some, but, you know, John was talking about the truth, and we know what we believe, but sometimes people and our experiences in life will challenge what we believe. And today, there is more foolishness than ever before. You heard him quote Einstein, and Einstein said he loves his sins. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I guess we won't turn to it, but you know it says in the last days that people will be boastful. And what I heard the other day on the radio that just killed me is that 3/4 of Christians walk away from their faith in college. Why? Because they're listening to fools, and I want to talk about how I know that. So first of all, anyone in here in college or been in college or... Okay, so did you... And now don't take any of this personally. All right, so Kyle, I know you a little better. So did you have to apply for college? That's crazy. That's awful. What kind of school is that they make you apply? You should anybody should be able to come anytime they want, no matter what they believe. Yeah, I mean, I'm sure you felt offended that they asked you to apply to college, right?
Not really.
Yeah. And yet, that's what the world tells us. The world tells us, wait a minute, God is offensive because he should just accept everybody, every day, every way, no matter how much people have set the Lord aside, no matter how much people have rejected God, they say that they make up their own mind. We'll look at some verses about that in just a minute. So, but you don't feel offended. Did you feel offended at applying?
No.
But people say, I'm offended at God. The people that God created are trying to put God in this little box. And yet we sometimes end up being beguiled by these things. Who's got a favorite textbook? So any subject, something that you enjoyed, maybe a hobby, a book you read for a hobby or something. Anything. Somebody's got something. Maybe not a favorite textbook. Maybe at least a textbook that you felt helped you.
Plumbing How To.
Okay, Plumbing How To. All right. So that's an awful book. The guy who wrote it has no idea what he's talking about. I bet you couldn't learn a thing from it. How do you feel about me making that statement, Anthony? Wait a minute. These people who talk about God and these people who talk about the Lord, have they read the Bible?
Many of them know.
And yet we sometimes end up being beguiled by them. And so my heart for you is that you wouldn't be beguiled. And we're going to just talk about a few things that help us understand that. First, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched forth out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. Just one other verse. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. I work in healthcare. Just to give you an idea of how fearfully and wonderfully made we are, I have an OB physician who's been looking at premature deliveries, so people who go into labor too soon. He's been studying it for 10 years. He spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on this. And it's a great study because if you can stop premature deliveries, you can stop some really bad things that happen to an underdeveloped child. But after 10 years and hundreds of thousands of dollars, what he was looking for is, I'm going to look for the signal that causes the mother to go into labor. After 10 years... they're still not sure if the mother sends a signal to the baby or if the baby sends a signal to the mother. Now, that's just one aspect of life. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Anybody who tells you, where did we come from? Oh, I don't know. Some intelligent design. Okay, so fine. Let's say there's intelligent design. Why do we have feelings? Why do we love? Why do we care if it's just abstract intelligent design? Take a look at the human body. In our intensive care unit, people have what they call comorbidities, which means there's a lot of things that put them in a very risky state and a condition where they could easily die. Why? Because perhaps they have congestive heart failure. Perhaps they have kidney disease. Perhaps they have some kind of underperforming organ. They're at risk of death. They're in intensive care with physicians and nurses taking care of them all the time. That it's absurd that we should have been able to evolve over time in an unknown condition that existed in this world and come together in the form that you see us today. And to further prove that, it's known that the body has 15,000 to 20,000 genome sequences. So a guy has done some math on that. The probability of those cells, the genome, assembling in such a way to give you just one vital organ is 1 times 10 followed by 34 zeros to give you one vital organ. A trillion has 12 zeros. That's one vital organ. The probability of having three vital organs is 1 times 10 to 96 zeros. That's three vital organs. If my defensive system doesn't work, if my white cells shut down, I can get infection and die. Wait a minute, you didn't even talk about your white cells, Brian. Well, what about, and I've only talked about three organs. Last I looked, we have a few more than that. What if my stomach doesn't work? What if my digestive tract doesn't work? What if my brain doesn't work? There are so many things. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and do not let anyone beguile you that there is no God. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. These things are absolutely true, and that information alone is consistent with Scripture. It says, in the beginning, God created us. He made time and seasons for man, someone was talking about before, but it says in Isaiah 57, God inhabits eternity. So God exists outside of time, which is perfectly consistent with life as we know it, because time and seasons were, according to Scripture, made for us. God made them. The Lord says, before ever the earth was or anything was, I was there. So he inhabits eternity. So Scripture is entirely consistent with that. You say, well, okay, so maybe, but how else do I know? In Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel, let's just turn to it. And John, is the food ready?
It will be by the time you give thanks.
Okay. So Acts chapter 5. So first of all, I hope let me say one other thing about creation. God created all these things. The idea that this is random, the Earth's orbit around the sun, if the Earth's orbit, and that's the whole circle it makes around the sun, if it moved by 1 inch, varied by 1 inch, every mile it went, we would either freeze to death or burn up. This is a precise God. This is the God who says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. This is the God who calls all the stars by name. Do you know how many stars there are? We got this Hubble telescope flying in outer space. They used to think, oh, there's 100 billion. He calls them all by name because he is infinite. He knows everything. We'll turn to some verses on that, and I'll be wrapping up here in a couple seconds. Well, two, three minutes. But he calls all those by name. 100 billion stars. Now that the Hubble telescope's out there, they think there might be 10 trillion galaxies. They can't even begin to count the number of stars. That is the infinite God we belong to. But the fact that we are visited by God in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, is an absolute historical fact. As a matter of fact, no one argues that. People say, well, maybe he was a prophet, maybe he wasn't God's son. Okay, so let's look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, it says, verse 34, so they were, verse 29, Peter said, we should obey God rather than men. Verse 34, there stood up a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He had a reputation among the people, and he put the apostles forth a little space, and he said, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you do concerning these men. Because there was Thaddeus, who said he was somebody, and And 400 men joined themselves to him, and he was slain, and all that obeyed him were scattered abroad and came to nothing. After that rose up Judas of Galaxy taxing, and many people followed after him, and he perished. So he said, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if the counsel of this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. There is no one in the history of the world, no one ever, ever, who has had an impact on the world like the Lord has. Because it is of God. And if you took the books and the ministry and the hymns and everything that has been published about the Lord, that pile would go from here to I don't know how high, higher than the Hancock, higher than other buildings. No one in the history of the world has had that effect. And look at the Lord. He was a poor man, followed by, he didn't come in Bill Gates or some resources or anything else. He came in because it was God in the person of the Son. And not too long ago, I had a chance to meet Jim Lovell, who was the commander of Apollo 13. And we were buying some real estate from him in my job, so I went to see him. I thought I should get to know something about him just to be a little more personal in the transaction. So I went and researched him. 30 million people watched his reentry because of what was going on in Apollo 13 and the disaster that was prevented. When I went to find books on him so I could have a personal conversation, there wasn't one in print anymore. This only happened in 1972 or so. So only 45 years ago, 30 million people watched it. He was an all-American hero, and he's still well known. The books are out of print. We were visited by God in the person of the Son. You have his word before you. You know where we came from. You know what we're here for. It's to glorify Christ. And you know where we're going. This Bible answers everything that we need for our lives here. And don't let anyone deceive you. Because if you would accept those other things, then everything I've said, you'd have to say, yep, that randomness makes sense to me. Yep, the solar system looks pretty random to me. The orbit of the Earth around the Sun. The Sun's temperature changes every day. The Sun is burning up. It's gone. It's now every day where, and I'm not talking about ozone and the destruction that's going on in the world, but this, what is going on in this amazing solar system that God has made is just beyond comprehension. And our bodies are so fearfully and wonderfully made. 10 years of research using some of the best technology available, and they can't even tell what causes a fetus, a baby, to be delivered. And so we belong to the Creator of heaven and earth, and don't let anyone ever, ever rob you of that, because we gave those little examples in the beginning with Kyle and Anthony, and those you laughed at. You're like, that's ridiculous. But somehow when someone says, well, I don't believe the Bible. Really? Did you read it? No. I don't believe in God. What do you know? So, that's the door for food. Well, let's pray.